Well, it was in the second week of August this year, as you remember, that a wave of riots swept across England. There were 3,400 riot-related crimes in London alone. £200 million worth of property was damaged. More than 3,000 people were arrested. And 5 people were killed in that terrible week. Many reasons have been suggested to explain the rioting: criminality, social exclusion, and so on. But however many explanations are given for the rioting, many of them involve a lack of respect for authority, a lack of respect for the police, for politicians, for property, a lack of fathers to be respected. It's easy to tut-tut. But I guess this lack of respect is not restricted to a few thousand yobs. It's so common across society, perhaps fed by the politicians' expenses scandal. And this lack of respect for authority seems to come hand in hand with a lack of responsibility in a community. Successive governments have tried to stem the tide, with John Major's Back to Basics, Tony Blair's Respect Agenda, and David Cameron's Big Society. And I guess we should wish these politicians every success. But the Bible says the problem is in our hearts. And so the solution must be a change of heart. As we've studied the Bible book of Romans over recent months, we've seen in chapters 1 to 11 the amazing God who changes hearts. We've seen how he gave his son, Jesus Christ, how Jesus lived and died in our place instead of us, to pay the penalty we all deserve for our rebellion against God. How he rose again to blaze a trail for us beyond death. We've seen how he did it so we might stand in his place as friends of God. We've seen that God changes the hearts of all who trust in Jesus. And that he does all this not because of any good in us, but simply because of his great love. He changes our hearts. And now from chapter 12 onwards, we see those changed hearts in action. So have a look down at chapter 12, verse 1, if you would. And here's the turning point of the whole book. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that's gone before, in chapters 1 to 11, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because a new heart leads to a new mindset. In chapter 12, we focused on that new mindset in among relationships between Christians. And now as we start chapter 13, we see how that new mindset applies to relationships between Christians looking outward, as Christians relate to the world. We're going to focus this morning on the first 7 verses of chapter 13. And they're summarised right at the start, chapter 13, verse 1. Can you see it? Where it says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Everyone must submit to the authorities. What does it mean to submit? When I was a little boy, I used to wrestle with my friends. And when you're wrestling, the aim is to get on top and to push the other boy down to the floor. And usually I would end up on the floor underneath. And then I have to say, okay, I submit. And then when I say I submit, the boy on top, he's won. And then he's meant to get up and let me go. Well, is that what it means to submit? Well, kind of, I suppose. Not quite. To submit means to obey. But it's broader than that. To submit is to accept a superior authority. To accept a superior authority. Now, these words may feel uncomfortable to our modern ears. Instinctively, we may feel that to submit must be demeaning, Is that right? Is it really quite demeaning to submit? Well, the Bible says no. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that Jesus himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, submits to God the Father. Is Jesus equal to God the Father? Absolutely. But they have different roles. One submits to the other with no less dignity. So God says everyone must submit to the governing authorities. Well, who's that? Who are the governing authorities? Well, clearly it's anyone who represents the power of the state. At least, it may be more than that, but at least it's that. From a local town councillor, right up to Her Majesty the Queen. Everyone, God says, must submit to them. Well, that's a pretty radical statement, isn't it? Doesn't sit very easily in our liberal, self-promoting culture. It'll need some persuading. Why should everyone submit to the authorities? Well, here the Bible gives two great reasons. Why should everyone submit to the authorities? First, because the authorities are God's set-up. We're in verses 1 to 2, and the authorities are God's set-up. Can you see verse 1 again with me, please? Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. The authorities are God's set-up, his establishment, his creation, his institution. He's appointed them, he's put them in place, he's set them up. So picture in your mind's eye, if you would, a big box, and not just a cardboard box, more like one of those massive steel shipping containers that you see on the backs of lorries, but much, much bigger than that. And now imagine a massive, great, sticky label stuck on the side of the box with these words. It says, God's set up on it. God's set up. Now, who's in the box? Police officers, judges, presidents, they're in the box. But which ones? Only the Christian ones? Only the ones in democratically elected countries? Or which authorities are so maverick that they're outside the box? Well, negatively, verse 1 says, there is no authority except that which God has established. And positively, it says the authorities that exist have been established by God. So they're all in the box. David Cameron and the Queen, they're in the box. Duncan Hames, our MP, he's in the box. Barack Obama, Dmitry Medvedev, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, and Robert Mugabe, they're all in the box. Must be a great party in there, mustn't it? Do you remember Daniel and the lion's den? And remember his master, the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar? And Daniel was bang on when he said to Nebuchadnezzar one day, the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. So why should everyone submit to the authorities? Because they are God's set-up. It's a bit like this. Why should I submit to traffic lights? So I'm driving along, and I come to some traffic lights, and I'm going at 30 miles an hour, and they suddenly go orange and red. And why should I stop? I'm a fairly good person. I'm not a criminal. I submit to the law of the land. But they're just traffic lights, aren't they? Just a little red light bulb. Why should I obey that? Well, I must submit to the traffic light because the traffic light has been set up by the law of the land. And to submit to one, I must submit to the other. Well, it's the same with God and the governments, the authorities that he has set up. So we may ask, does that mean God's responsible for what tyrants do? If we set them up. Take Zimbabwe, for example. Who's responsible for Robert Mugabe's actions? Well, clearly Robert Mugabe is responsible, the Bible says. We can't shift that blame to God. No. Far from creating a theological problem, the fact that the authorities are God set up should be a massive encouragement. Let's step for a moment into a time machine, a TARDIS perhaps, and let's travel back to AD 57. And we land in a massive city, beautiful city, the biggest city in the world, or certainly the greatest city in the world. It's Rome. Let's step into the sandals of a Christian at that time. Can we picture them perhaps in somebody's living room, praying, singing? And now they receive this letter from Paul, the book of Romans. And they open it and they read it. Now, it's AD 57. The emperor on the throne is Nero. Nero is an extravagant and murderous tyrant. It's AD 57. In 2 years' time, AD 59, Nero killed his own mother. Then in AD 64, historians will know that large parts of Rome were destroyed by fire. And most witnesses blamed Nero for setting it alight. But Nero blamed the Christians. He hated them, you see. And so Nero started executing Christians in the cruelest of ways. Some he crucified, others he fed to wild animals, still others he used as candles in his garden parties. Now, in that context, I wonder how we'd have reacted to the constant chant that Caesar is Lord. Some Christians must have been tempted under the pressure to give up their faith. Others, knowing from this letter that Jesus is Lord, might have been tempted to rebel against the Romans. They could have joined forces with the rebellious Jewish sect called the Zealots. But instead of being cowed on the one hand, instead of fighting back on the other hand, what an encouragement it must have been for Roman Christians to discover that the authorities are God's set up. However terrifying the authorities may be, God has them like barking dogs on a leash. And when he knows best, he'll bring them crashing down, just as he's done in Libya. So everyone must submit to the authorities for two reasons. First, because the authorities are God's set up. Before we apply that practically, let's find the second motivation. Everyone must submit to the authority, secondly, because the authorities are God's servants. In verses 3 to 4, the authorities are God's servants. So twice in verse 4, the same phrase comes up. He is God's servant. It makes sense. If God has set up the authorities, why has he done that? To be his servants. But what does that mean? Let's see, verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. The authorities are God's servants. But how? Well, on the one hand, they ought to serve God. Whether they do or not, they ought to. But on the other hand, more often than not, governments do govern with a measure of justice. So usually the governing authorities do commend good behaviour and not evil. For example, in our country, our Queen honours people with MBEs and OBEs and so on, doesn't she? And usually she honours people who've served in some way with distinction. It would be very strange if she honoured a criminal for his crimes. And in the majority of countries, the people who go to jail tend to be guilty of crimes which are actually morally wrong. Last week, in chapter 12, we saw that Christians should leave vengeance to God. Can you see that? Chapter 12, verse 19. Where it says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. We know that God will put all wrongs to right when he returns at the end of the world. But even now, God punishes wickedness through the governing authorities. God uses lawmakers and police and judges to do his will as his servants. So positively, verse 3, they're God's servants to commend good. Negatively, verse 4, they're his servants to punish evil. If it's what generally happens, it's certainly what ought to happen. The authorities are God's servants, so everyone should submit to them. It's a bit like this. Picture a child, perhaps a bit like that little girl we saw on the screen earlier on. And imagine her parents have very busy jobs. They're out from 8 till 6 most days. So they employ a nanny to look after their little girl. And now they're good parents. They're careful to try to employ a good nanny. Now, I guess occasionally you hear horror stories about this, but by and large, a nanny will care for the child, won't they? And they'll have the child's best interests at heart. And it would be wise, wouldn't it, for the child to obey the nanny and not to be constantly rebelling against the nanny, because the nanny has the child's best interests at heart. The nanny is employed by the loving parents. Well, in a similar way, the authorities are God's servants. Now, verse 4 says the governing authority bears the sword. And as an aside, it's worth noting that to bear the sword implies the ultimate sanction, the death penalty. Now, it's not required in the Bible. In fact, there are good arguments against the death penalty from the Bible. But it does seem to be permitted in the Bible, certainly here. And note also, this verse suggests that occasionally a state might rightly go to war in a just cause. Though how to determine a just cause is very difficult. The authorities are God's servants. Maybe we protest, wait a minute. We've just been seeing the Emperor Nero murdered all those Christians. And what about Egypt last week, when the army shot and bulldozed hundreds of peaceful Christian protesters? In some cases, the authorities seem to commend evil and punish good. It's one thing to be God's servant. It's another thing to be a good servant. And some authorities are bad servants of God because they reject God's authority. Jesus taught that it's in the nature of the human heart to rebel against God. Check out Mark chapter 7 later. Naturally, we all want to plant a flag of independence from God in the little island that is me. And the governing authorities are no exception. But despite that, God still says here that the authorities are his servants. They ought to serve him. And he'll hold them accountable for the way they serve. Well, what does that mean for you and me? It means not least that the governing authorities have great privilege. Sometimes Christians set up a sacred secular divide. So they say that the only really noble roles that God's given are in the church, the so-called sacred roles, the pastor and the missionary. And the rest of us, the accountants and the housewives and the IT engineers, they're slightly second-class professions, to be honest. But God says here, not so. God says here, those set up for service in the church, yes, they're very privileged, but so are the secular authorities, for they too are God's servants. What a privilege for a police officer to be a servant not only of the crown, but of the King of Kings. What a privilege for a magistrate, a town councillor, a captain in the army to be God's servant. And it seems we may extend the application to the world of business, the world of education, to family life and sport, and other contexts in which there is governing authority. The governing authorities have great privilege. But with great privilege comes great responsibility. So do we have authority at home, at work, in the community, or on the sports field, then let's serve God in those contexts, recognizing his authority. You see, we must reject not only the sacred-secular divide, but also the public-private divide. The society, it sets up this public-private divide. It says, it's okay to be Christians at home, in your private lives, but you mustn't bring it into the workplace, into your public life. Lillian Liddell, for example, is a Christian registrar in Islington, in London. And as a registrar for births, deaths and marriages, she was told she now had to register civil partnerships. Miss Liddell is not homophobic. As a Christian, she seeks to love all people. But as a Christian, she simply asked to swap those particular duties with one of her colleagues. As a result of her gentle stand, Miss Liddell has been severely victimized and disciplined. Her employers want her to leave her faith on the doorstep. But she knows that as herself a governing authority, she is God's servant. She ought to serve God. And she knows that her boss is God's servant, whether they like it or not. So what happens when Miss Liddell's boss tells her to do something God says is wrong? Well, then Miss Liddell must serve the higher throne. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 4, Jesus' followers Peter and John were arrested. Peter and John, they were brought before a court, and the court commanded them to stop talking about Jesus. Do you remember what they said? Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Christians working in medical professions are already having to make difficult ethical choices and may increasingly be subject to discipline for that. A Christian cafe in the Northwest was recently warned by the police for displaying Bible verses on a screen. Christian preachers may well be criminalised in years to come for saying that the Christian faith is the only way to God. And in those cases, while submitting to authority, we must also recognise that God's authority is greater, and we must submit to him. But stepping back now, I think we'd agree that those difficult cases are the exceptions. I wonder if you remember at school, if you remember learning a foreign language, perhaps French, perhaps for one or two even English. And are we okay? Thank you very much. When you learn a foreign language, you learn verbs, don't you? And there's all the regular verbs. Then there's a few irregular verbs, the exceptions, like être and avoir. And if you're anything like me, you spent so much time trying to learn those wretched irregular verbs, the exceptions, and you kind of forgot about the regular verbs, the normal ones. Now, coming back to this passage, gallons of ink have been spilt by commentators on these verses, and mainly writing about where the exceptions are to these verses. But let's be careful not to do that. Let's focus as we enter the home straight this morning on the main point, which is as clear as a bell. So having seen first that the authorities are God's set up, and secondly that the authorities are God's servants, what will this mean for you and me? It means thirdly and more briefly that everyone must submit to the authorities. Verses 5 to 7. Everyone must submit to the authorities. Can you see verse 5? "Therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, it's wise, but also because of conscience, it's right." Everyone must submit to the authorities. And what does that look like in practice? Let's see verse 6. "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Give everyone what you owe him. Revenue simply means customs tax. And so we should pay our tax. And tax returns may be a real pain in the neck, mightn't they? But we should fill them out, honestly. And it might be cheaper to hire a tradesman, a plumber or an electrician, who won't charge VAT. Might be cheaper. But if they're not paying VAT, then surely that's not right. Submission means paying taxes. And it means paying respect. It's easy to make a joke at someone else's expense, especially if that person is a politician or a boss or a head teacher. But God's saying that we should respect and honour the governing authorities. It's perfectly possible to obey the letter of the law with utter contempt for the authority behind it, isn't it? I guess, on the other hand, it's possible to disobey a godless rule, like someone like Lillian Liddell, to disobey it, but with deep and explicit respect for the authority. We must submit to the authorities. Now, you might say, isn't this all very right-wing, very conservative? Well, no. In fact, this attitude of respect can be seen among some politicians from all parties. You may have seen the popular American TV series, The West Wing. I quite enjoy it myself. It presents a left-wing Democrat president. It presents him patriotically as the ideal president. By contrast, as Brits, we're not always very good at honouring the authorities. You may remember the popular British sitcom Yes Minister from the 1980s. And I enjoy it. But doesn't it mock our political system? Instead, God says here that everyone must submit to the authorities, not least by paying respect. I wonder how that plays out in your life. So at school and college, will we respect our teachers in the way we study? In our cars, will we respect the law in the speed that we drive at? On our bikes, by the way we stop at traffic lights? On our computers, in the way we download music? And in our families, in the way we speak and follow a lead? Well, we've seen that everyone must submit to the authorities because they are God's set up and they're God's servants. Now, as we close, an innocent man stood bleeding once before the highest authority in the land. Governor Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus replied, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So the Son of God submitted to a coward, even as he was sentenced to death, because Jesus had seen God's higher throne. Well, let's follow Jesus' example, not to earn our friendship with God. Jesus has done that for us. And if we don't know what it is to be a friend with God through the Lord Jesus, let's not simply try to be a better person. Let's come to him for forgiveness and for the clean slate of a new heart. But if we are trusting in Jesus for that forgiveness, then can we hear him as he asks through this passage this morning, "Show me your new heart."